Coach P's perspective.
Serve God, work hard, family coaching, play my part. Faith is something that I use every day, game changing moves. Sit back, relax, and listen. Inspiration is my mission. Twitch, got your back, Coach 96. We do got your back. PCO be in my brain, CSL is in my veins. Ain't no stopping or no blocking. Heaven's where I aim. In order to succeed, we cannot be lazy. Repping Jesus all the time, and yeah, we're going crazy.
Hey fam and friends, hey, welcome to Coach P's Perspective, where coaching, inspiration, and faith collide. This is your host, Coach Chad Parks, and thank you for joining me today. I'm a college All-American wrestler, coach, and the author of the best-selling book, Game Changing Moves. This background has allowed me to train elite athletes, coaches, and high performers from all walks of life. So if you need a pick-me-up, a kick in the pants, or a coach in your corner, I got you right here on Coach P's Perspective. Let's go. Hey there, friends. For all of your nutritional and supplementation needs, I want you to go over and check out my friends at badathletics.com. So if you are looking for a protein supplement, and these are grass-fed whey proteins, multiple flavors, absolutely delicious. Maybe it's a pre-workout that you want that's going to give you clean energy and focus, or a vitamin D product. Badathletics.com has what you're looking for. They have awesome deals on bundles. They run discounts often, and if you would like to get my discount, you can use the code BADCHAD to get an additional 10% off. Again, go check out my friends at badathletics.com. All right, hey, welcome to another episode of Coach P's Perspective. I am pumped. I have a legend in the sport of wrestling, a legend in coaching, Coach Jack Spates on here with me today. Coach Spates was the head wrestling coach for Oklahoma University, so OU. I'm from Oklahoma. I'm a huge Boomer Sooner fan. And Coach Spates was there for a number of years. So they finished during his tenure seven times in the top 10 in the NCAAs, won a Big 12 championship. He also coached at Cornell University, wrestled for Slippery Rock up in New York. And I'm sure at some point he'll talk about that. But Coach Spates, thanks for being on here.
Well, thank you, Chad. Glad to be with you.
Yes, sir. So, all right. Well, for those who maybe aren't in the wrestling world, because we have people in ministry, business, parents, all kinds of people that listen to this podcast. So, Coach, just tell us a little bit about your background, you know, where you grew up, maybe some of the other sports you played, and how you got into wrestling.
Well, actually, I was born and raised in New York City, lived there for the first 15 years of my life, and I was actually not an athlete. I tease that I was the kind of guy that if they were choosing teams, it would be, I got Bill, I got Joe, I got Jim, you got Jack. And I was very successful in speech and debate. I was third in the city in speech and debate. I played in the best rock band around for kids our age. So I love life. But when we moved, one of seven children, we lived in a 1,300 square foot house with no air conditioning. Never knew it. Love life. When I was 15, we moved from New York City to Long Island. And that was the end of my life, Chad. First of all, my new school didn't have speech and debate. Second of all, while I was a member of the best band around for kids, I was the worst member of the best band around. So there's no way I'm getting in a band like that. And plus in the city, on stage, I was 6 foot, 200 pounds or so I thought. Now I find out I'm 5 foot, 90 pounds. Mm-hmm. And I am nobody and I am nothing. And my life is over. And one day I'm in gym class, and the gym teacher comes up to me and says, "You're Spats?" I said, "Spates." He said, "You signed up for the wrestling team?" I said, "No." He said, "Well, your name's on the list." And I assured him I didn't put it there. And as it turned out, some friends of mine thought it would be quite humorous to sign me up for the team as a joke. So he talked me into coming out. And I went home, told my parents, "Mom, Dad, I'm out for the wrestling team." They said, "That's great, Jack." And found out years later, they got in bed that night and went, but because I was so empty and there was nothing grounding me, I lunged into it and began to lift weights, got stuck under the bench press at 70 pounds, began to run, began to every between TV shows, you would do sit-ups and push-ups and eventually got a bench press would my dad put, we had an old, damp, dingy cellar, not a basement, but a cellar. And my dad put rug on top of rug on top of rug. And now I've got a wrestling mat. And I would coerce kids to come over and wrestle at night. And if they couldn't, my dad and I, we had these old wrestling books. We try and figure out moves. So it really was an amazing time and an amazing entrance into an amazing sport.
That's crazy. I did not know that, you know. I know you're highly intelligent, but I didn't know you started wrestling so late in your life. And that's a great story. Now, you know, you wrestled through high school. Then at what point did you decide, I think I can or I want to be a college wrestler?
Well, what's interesting is I had good success that year. I was 10-4. I was second in the league. And the next year we moved to League One. We moved towns. And I had an incredible coach, and my coaches were real good at Kings Park as well, but incredible coach, new coach there. And I was fourth in the state my second year of wrestling. And I was undefeated state champ and third in the nation as a senior. And you're like this as an Oklahoma boy. My first match, I had an Oklahoma kid who actually wound up going to OU and beat out the kid that was third in the nation that year. And then that kid beat him out and he went to UCO and won a couple of college division national championships, but he was third in the men's nationals that year. And I had him first round and he was beating me the whole match. And I took him down to his back to beat him on points, not a pin, at the end of the match. And the whole Oklahoma team came up to me and said, "I don't believe you beat that kid." And the coach came up and said, "Son, you beat a good boy." And that was Tommy Evans, who was a longtime national champion at OU, two-timer, and wound up being the OU coach for many years. So it was kind of neat. And I knew, you know, pretty much from the time I got engaged in the sport that it was pretty much going to be my life. And from there, I went to Cal Poly for a year back when they were a big-time power. And wound up winning the conference championship as a second teamer. I went to college. They were a top five D1 program. And back then you could do college division. College division was all the D3 schools, all the D2 schools, and many of the D1 schools, because if you placed, it differed at various times, but top three, you could go to the D1s. And so many of the D1 powers were in the college division nationals. And so when I went out there, I weighed 115 pounds, very immature physically and in every other way. And everybody told me, you know, you have to sit for a couple of years, but you'll get in there. Well, I had never sat. And when I went out there, they had eight 118 pounders. And the number one guy was college national champion that year. It actually upset the number three guy in the D1s. So I started out at third team, made it up to second team, was undefeated. They let me wrestle the conference, won that. But anytime Oklahoma or Oklahoma State came in, I was sitting on the bench. So I wound up transferring to Slippery Rock. And it was really just immaturity. But it was, Slippery Rock was a great program. We were top 10. Division One, and had national champions. I won the college nationals and was second in the NCAAs. And so I had a good career there and loved the school, loved the sport. So that's my college experience.
Yeah. Again, I didn't know about Cal Poly. So it's fun growing up. So I actually very first learned about you and Slippery Rock before I'd ever met you. And I talked to you on the phone a few times when I was in high school, but because my dad was a coach there at Pawhuska. But hanging up on his office window was a picture of you wrestling against Gary Brees.
That's right.
From OU, and then you were at Slippery Rock. And so Gary's family started wrestling in Pawhuska. They began the program, and then he moved away before he got into high school. But my dad was, I think, a seventh or eighth grader. There was a little house close to the school, and they just threw down a wrestling mat on the living room of the house. And that's how they started the program.
Wow.
Because my dad, you know, looked up to the Brees boys. He was looking at their family. And anyway, so we had that picture hanging up. I remember my dad kind of talking about it and telling me the story. And I'm like, "Where's Slippery Rock?" And I'm an Oklahoma kid. I don't know anything about any, pretty much any place outside of the Midwest. So
Well, you still don't know, because actually Slippery Rock is not in New York. It's in Western Pennsylvania.
Western Pennsylvania,
yeah, right. 40 minutes from Smithtown. Okay. 40 minutes from Pittsburgh, rather. Smithtown's my hometown.
Yeah. Okay. All I know is there's a lot of good wrestling out there because, well, I know that because of the sport of wrestling, but
oh yeah,
I tell you what, it's amazing how many people I've interviewed so far that are have done phenomenal things in the sport of wrestling or even other sports or in coaching who all kind of come from the same area, you know, just from the Northeast.
Yeah.
And now like live in other places and have brought that Northeast mindset and attitude to wherever they're
at. I don't think they refer to it as the Northeast out here. It's kind of like Yankee. No, Pennsylvania is, you ask 100 coaches, 99 of them are going to tell you, college coaches, Pennsylvania is by far the toughest state in the country. Ohio would be next. New Jersey's in the top five. And New York is in the top 10. So very, very strong wrestling back east.
Yeah, absolutely. All right. So whenever you got done wrestling in college, at what point did you decide like, hey, I want to continue with this. I want to coach. I want to make this a career.
Well, first, let me share my testimony because that plays a factor. So I was born and raised Catholic, went to Catholic church, Catholic school for 9 years, Catholic church for 15 years, excellent education. In Catholic school, learning is not optional. I used to walk around like this years later, people say, bad neck? Nope, Catholic school. Whoop. So great education. When we moved from New York City to Long Island, that was basically the end of my religion, because in the city, we could walk to school, we could walk to church. In Long Island, you can't walk anywhere. It was pretty rural back there, back then. And my parents weren't about to drive us. They couldn't drive us to school, and they weren't about to drive us to church, and neither did we want them to. So that was the end of my religion, except for Christmas, Easter, and when I was in trouble. So when I was a sophomore in college at Slippery Rock, I was redshirting because I transferred. I was home at Christmas break, and I had met a guy at the New York Athletic Club wrestling at the New York AC tournament. And he called me up and said, hey, you want to drive down to Maryland and compete in an open tournament with me? I said, sure. So we drive down, stay with a young married couple friends of his, and right away they start talking about Jesus. And I'm like, let me out of here. Jesus freaks, right?
Yeah.
But they're nice Jesus freaks, and I'm not very shy. So I began to debate with them. And my debate is, I think, I believe, I've been taught, and they keep going, but the Bible says, but Jesus says, and they're opening the Bible and showing me his words. And I was very frustrated because one, I was 20 years old. I'd never read the Bible. Mm-hmm. Two, I'm a Christian, right? I mean, I'm not a Buddhist. I'm not Jewish. And yet these are Christians, but there's an obvious difference. These are Christians that actually love Jesus, that want to talk about him, sing his praises, tell other people about him, obey him, study his word. And at 20 years old, I could not think, and I knew hundreds and hundreds of people. I could not think of one person that I knew that knew and loved God like that. Except one time when I was at Slippery Rock, I called on these girls in an apartment. I knock on the door and a voice says, come in. I open the door and there's all these people sitting around on the floor with Bibles. And they said, come on in. I'm like, that's okay. And I'm gone. Well, when I went back to college, I looked up one of those girls and asked them very sheepishly if they would happen to be born again. They said, yeah. And so I began to debate with them, but seeking truth. I began to go to Bible studies, Christian fellowships, church, and then eventually gave my life to Christ. Walked with him for many years, actually led a number of people to Christ that still walk with him today. And sadly, later turned away for many years to my great shame. And about 18 years now that God in his grace and mercy, almost 19, brought me back to my knees, for which I am eternally grateful. So from there, I decided I wanted to get a year of Bible training. And we had been directed to a very fundamentalist And there's two ways to understand that term. And if I'm going too far into this, you can just cut me off. The one way is the fundamentals of the faith, to which I firmly adhere to this day. The other way to understand it is a secondary group of fundamentals that were fundamentals to them, but I don't think biblical fundamentals. You know, you can't play cards, you can't go to the movies, you can't dance, you can't. And the focus being on all the things that you can't do. And Colossians tells us that that type of mentality does little to help the curbing of the flesh, okay? And actually kind of incites it. And a lot of, and trust me, these were good and godly people. And I wound up going to a similar seminar. I wanted to get a year of Bible training. So my pastor suggested I go to the Bible college he went to in Eastern Pennsylvania, Baptist Bible College and Seminary. And so they had a wrestling team. I called the AD up. They had a coach, but I asked if I could get some help in going to school. I had a wife and a child, and he said, yeah. And he said, but you should take your classes in the seminary because they have an alternative curriculum for students that hadn't gone to Bible college. Well, the problem is most of the students had gone to Bible college, and the students that hadn't had been in Bible teaching churches for years and years. I don't even know the books of the Bible. So my first class was Old Testament class. And Chad, I'm in shock. I'm like, I thought it was Greek class. And the next class was Greek class. So I wound up from college, then going to seminary and helping with the college wrestling team. I actually did, you know, all the teaching, which is what I love to do anyway, and recruiting. So I was actually involved in wrestling right away at a lower level at a Christian Bible college.
Okay. So you went to, and later on, I want to really tie back into our, you know, into faith and coaching, those type of things. Sure. But so when you get done coaching there, I know, you know, you end up as an assistant coach at Pittsburgh and, you know, U.S. Military Academy. And then, you know, you're coaching at Cornell. So how did that come about?
So what happened is eventually I started working for the college as I was going to seminary. I was an admissions counselor and then became director of recruitment. And stayed another year. I stayed another 2 years working as director of recruitment upon my graduation. I had put off my last year Hebrew and took it in a fourth year just because I knew I was staying there. And the president of the seminary and Bible college, he had left to take a large church in Ohio. He had asked me to come and be his youth pastor. I declined. The next year, he asked me to come and start a campus ministry, and I did and loved it. But unfortunately, we came to some doctrinal differences, and I had to leave, all within the confines of orthodoxy. But they very strict. And I would say, and this is important, Chad, a lot of the teaching, and this was for a lot of my Christian life, was very intellectually based. And I don't mean apart from the heart, but a lot of it was centered around knowing the Bible, to know right, and to be able to show people where they're wrong, and probably not a proper emphasis on, hey, this is all about living and loving Jesus. And that's what all our learning should be about. So the bottom line is I leave, I get a job. I've always loved everything I've done. And now with a wife, and at this time I've got, I think, 3.5 children, and I just got to get a job. And I hated my job. And finally, one day I pulled over to the side of the road and said, I'm not going to do this anymore. And wound up taking a job at the University of Pittsburgh for $10,800, which today would be like probably 23 or 24, which with a wife and, you know, 3.5 kids is pretty tough. And I wound up doing clinics, banquets, substitute teaching, but did everything I could do. And it was pretty neat. And so we had their first winning season in 6 years. And then one day I come in the office and the head coach says, well, I got some bad news. And I said, well, what's that? He said, well, West Point wants you. And I said, well, I'm not going. He said, well, when you talk with them, you might. And they were offering, it was in the high 20s. And I didn't really want to leave, but I couldn't afford to stay there. And went to West Point, again, as the head assistant coach with Ed Steers. Randy Stottlemyre was the head guy at Pitt. And we had a wonderful time together. We had just an incredible time. We our recruiting classes were 13th, 7th, and 10th. We wound up winning their only Eastern championship in history and placing 13th in the NCAAs. And for West Point, that's a pretty big thing. I give kudos to Kevin Ward and company now. They're doing a phenomenal job over there, but it was pretty special. And then the coach at Cornell had pursued me for a couple of years, telling me, and if I'm going too far into this, just, you know, shut me off, that he might have development opportunities. He'd want me to take his place. And eventually, my third year, he contacted me and said, could you come this year? And I said, there's no way I could come this year. He said, how about next year? I said, well, you know, as I've always said, we need to have a serious talk about what the opportunity is. And if I'm going to seriously consider this, I need to let the head coach know. And I told him, and Ed's a kind of a worrying guy, and he began to worry, and I just sloughed it off because I knew I wasn't going. Well, about a month later, I was out of town. I get a call, call Andy Noel, urgent. And I get a pit in my stomach because I know there's no way I'm getting this message unless they're going to make a serious bid to try and get me there. And he says, Jack, the time is now, and we're going to do everything. They took me down to meet the chairman of Goldman Sachs, who was an alumnus. He said if I'd coach, they'd give $50,000 a year. He would, to the program. Another guy said, I know you'd like to get in a home. We could never have bought a home at West Point. And he said, I'll lend you any amount of money, interest free. Another guy called and said, I'll give $10,000 a year to the program. And so we headed off to Cornell. And Cornell was a good Ivy League school. They had won, I think the last 4 or 5 years, won the Ivy League championship, but nothing of a national presence. We were like 90th nationally and 9th in the East. And we went from 9th to 6th to 3rd to winning the last two Eastern championships with 9 out of the 20 champions. And from about 90th to 20th to 15th to my last year, 10th in the NCAA, I think with 3 All-Americans. And it was pretty precious. And a number of those guys were Oklahoma boys. You might know Mark Ferguson. I don't know if you remember him, 3-time Oklahoma State champ, had Nick Malden and Kyle Rackley and Scott Williams and Kelly Laughlin at West Point, and then wound up getting Mark McFarland, David Sims, Jason Roach, Kyle Rackley, Jeremy Manny to the University of Oklahoma. So it was pretty neat. And then OU came about. So
Yeah. Now I interviewed Coach Brian Smith the other day at Mizzou, and he was talking about he had the opportunity to coach with you and Rob Cole at Cornell. And I mean, there's some that's a stacked room of coaches right there. That's, you know, so you guys had a phenomenal coaching staff and really got it going there at Cornell. And of course, Coach, you know, Cole still got that program running at a high level, and which is awesome.
Yep. So, yep.
All right. Now, how did
go ahead? I was going to say, so those guys didn't know anything at the time in terms of coaching. Yeah. Well, Brian probably knew a little. Well, they were both coaches' sons, but in terms of college coaching, you know, knew very little, but they had incredible passion, incredible work ethic, and they were sponges, and both have gone on to incredible things. So very proud of both those guys.
Yeah, absolutely. Now, all right. So how did you end up, going from Cornell to Oklahoma? And then of course you still live in Oklahoma and that's become your home down there. But so how did that all happen?
So what happens is, there was another big time program that opened up the year before, and Robbie Cole said, you should go for that. You could get that. And I'm like, nah, I really loved it. I've never wanted to leave any of the places I was in. I was invested in those programs. And then the next year, OU opened up, and I've always liked Oklahoma, I guess, just the thought of it. And of course, I'd been out here recruiting, you know, many times, and the great legacy of the programs and Bedlam and all of that. And he said, you should go for that program. You would get it. And I really didn't pursue it and had no interest. And then Amateur Wrestling News called me and told me that my name had been listed high on a list of prospects, which made sense with all the Oklahoma kids that I had recruited. And so that really piqued my interest. And I decided to apply. And it was interesting because I applied, I came out. I sensed from the very beginning that they wanted me. It seemed as if the associate AD was handling, he was almost coaching me. And yet they continued interviewing guys to the point where I called him up and I said, hey, am I spinning my wheels here? And he said, no. They just had a lot of political things that they needed to manage and they wanted, you know, to do everything by the book. But as it turned out, they offered me the position and I headed off. And it was interesting because OU, for as great a program, had very little resources. We had one of the worst wrestling rooms in the country. That was true at Cornell as well. So we had, it was maybe two small mats, probably one and a half with pillars, and cats would come down, fall through the ceiling. You know, we'd be wrestling all of a sudden, we had this back room that we made a club room and it was ugly and dirty and had these old radiators that were like 1,000 degrees. And if you went out of bounds, you'd scald yourself on the radiator. But we dreamed big dreams. OU, tremendous program, and Stan Abel, who preceded me, had done a great job. But like many coaches, toward the end, they had stumbled and struggled and they were really down. And that appealed to me, the challenge of bringing them back. And I would say this, that we did. I mean, if you look, John Smith has been very nice. And one of the things he talked about is how I left the program in a lot stronger shape. We went from having one of the worst facilities to one of the very best. It's been exceeded now, but when we built that second edition, you know, two stages, it was among the premier facilities in the country and still is. We took it from being down and out to, and I've never, those stats people throw out at me and they're on Wikipedia and stuff. And I really need to change that because so many of them, we actually had six top four finishes, four top threes, and a number of other top tens. But I will say this, and national champions and some Olympians and world team members. But I will say that for different reasons, we never did what we could have done. And that's part of my coaching story as well. So I'll leave it at that. And I'm sure you'll have questions and you can take it in whatever direction you'd like.
Yeah. So yeah, you guys, I mean, you produced a number of super high level wrestlers at the college level, like you said, that, you know, also went on at the international level and competed for Team USA and did phenomenal things. But for you, so what are some of the, whenever you were coaching and you guys were coming in and rebuilding the program and rebuilding the culture, what were some of like the pillars or like kind of keystones for you guys? Like, hey, these are the things that we want to do and implement. And, you know, here's our vision, but these are the things we have to do along the way to get there. What were some of those for you?
Well, one, I've always developed slogans and catchphrases. And one of them would be like Pitt's on the move, you know, Sooner Wrestling on the move. You know, I remember when I was at Pitt and we were so down when we started, we were down and people would say, my colleagues would tease me and say, well, where are you moving to? And I'd be like, I don't know, but we're not standing still. I knew it was happening when a high school coach, when I called him, he said, yeah, I heard Pitt's really on the move. Well, my administration didn't know it because they weren't doing anything for us, but we wanted to be great. And a second, and this more to the question, is Sooner Wrestling developing all Americans on and off the mat. And that was on our stationery and everything. And that's what I have always believed, student athlete and citizen. You know, in college, you can, there are three aspects apart from your spiritual life with your creator. You know, you've got your academic life, you've got your athletic life, and you've got your social life. Well, you can major in two of those things. You can't major in all three. If you're going to major in your social life, either your academics or your wrestling is going to give way. You know, so you've got to make some choices. You've got to make some sacrifices. When I came in, to be honest, it was a zoo here. And that was almost across the board in terms of sports. It was a wild time at OU. And the sports were down. My first 5 years, I think it was, we had three different football coaches. And we were not good. And then, you know, wrestling, we had been down. And you know, some of that, I think, was it was pretty loosey-goosey. And so we tried to challenge kids to greatness on and off the mat. And I know my first year, we had to get rid of a lot of kids. And I'd have people say, are you trying to clean house? And I really wasn't. I was trying to bring kids around. Some of them were unbring-aroundable. And I would also say that there are a lot of things I would change about my coaching. If I could go back, and things that God has brought to my attention and developed in my life. By nature, I have a very strong temper, and I came by it honestly with my dad. And, you know, there'd be kids I'm trying to help, you know, and they're just, you know, whacking out, and boom. I mean, my temper would take hold. Well, I know now that's not going to get you anywhere. In fact, the scripture says that a harsh word stirs up anger, but a gentle answer turns away wrath. And if I could change one thing, I can think of many instances, many things that I've said to young men. And maybe I was right in my sentiment, but the way that I handled it, I handled it wrong. And you could never do it today. But even back then, you could have a punctuated yell. Don't get me wrong. And I'm not saying I was yelling all the time because I love my kids. My house was open house. You know, we've had hundreds of kids in our home, but that's one thing that I would change.
Yeah. So as you go through and, you know, you're developing these wrestlers, give me a couple of stories, like who are some of your favorite athletes to work with and why?
Okay. Well, there are billions of them. I could hardly even get started. But Michael Leitner, I'm so very proud of. And Michael is now an assistant coach, you know, with the Sooners. And I remember when I was recruiting Michael, his granddad was just beside himself, but he almost couldn't handle the thought of him being coached by a Yankee. And we actually became very close, as I am with all of Michael's family, and love him dearly. And I know when we got Michael, he was small school. He was a four-timer, but small school. And I remember a big wrestling dignitary saying, Leitner will break your heart. In other words, he's not going to be big time. And Michael took some tough losses his freshman year, and then in the Big 12 turned him around and won it and wound up taking fifth in the NCAA. And then the next two years was runner up. And then his senior year, he's wrestling Doug Schwab, who I think he's 0-3 at the college level against. He had lost to Schwab in the NCAA finals. And then we're wrestling Schwab at Iowa. So we're against the guy we're 0-3 against. He's beat us in the finals. And now the Nationals are in Iowa, and he beats him. And I want to give kudos to Barry Weldon and Rod Jones, great coach at Broken Arrow. They devised a great game plan for him, and he carried it through to perfection. He wasn't even scared when he wrestled in the finals, and that's an amazing thing. And Teon Ware, Teon was a 135 pounder in high school and didn't weigh more than 140. We'd go watch him in football, and he averaged over 200 yards in large school Oklahoma football, and he as a running back, and he generally would play a half to three quarters, except in the tougher games. And you would think a little guy would run around. He'd run right up the middle, and he was like a pinball, boom, 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 you know. And Sam Hayes-Winkle, I remember calling Sammy, and Sammy saying, "Oh, coach, I've always wanted to go to Oklahoma State." And I'm like, Well, that's great, Sam, but this is actually Coach Spates from OU. And in typical Sam fashion, he just laughs. Well, I like the Sooners too. And fortunately, he liked us most. And Bo Manis is a faithful and godly man and athletic director at Norman High after being a longtime coach. Whit Durden is Dr. Durden, little freckle face kid that came in from Georgia and just battled and battled because he was too small and too immature. But his sophomore year at the Nationals, and he probably had at least 12 losses that year, he marches through after losing to the national champion all the way back to third and beating all these kids. And what it's about is helping young men achieve their dreams and helping them overcome those tough times and hard times. And that's, those are some of the things that make it so very special. We actually won a big 12 championships. I'm ashamed of how poorly we did, but actually that's two times more than any of the other programs in the Big 12, which was a lot stronger back then. But Oklahoma State was pretty tough. So kudos to them.
Yeah. I mean, Oklahoma State has had, you know, that long tradition.
Yeah.
Now, I grew up an hour from Oklahoma State, so we went and watched a lot of their dual meets on Sundays and things like that. But I'm an OU fan, and I got to attribute that to my mom. I was born in Shawnee. My mom is from Shawnee and, you know, grew up in Pawhuska, but my mom's a diehard OU fan. So we had a lot of OU football on TV. And anyway, so she got me to be a Sooner, you know, as I was growing up, be a Sooner fan. But yeah. And I remember, I don't know if it was my junior or senior year. I'd even been my junior year of high school. I'm cutting weight. I'm up the wrestling room. I'm cutting weight. And night before a regional tournament, and my dad's like, "Hey, Chad, come here on the phone." And I go in there and you called. And it was myself and another wrestler on our team. And you just said, "Hey, just want to wish you guys good luck at regionals tomorrow." And I remember talking to you. I remember like going back in there. And it's funny, like how coaches can uplift people. And I think it was a God thing too. And I was not a Christ follower at that time, but I just remember I was like doubting myself and worried and stressed and hurting from cutting weight. And I got off the phone and man, I was so energized. And I went back in there and cut weight and wrestled great the next day. And anyway, so it's amazing how good coaches can just say the right thing at the right time. And like I said, I think also a God thing. So kind of talking about that. And I didn't give my life to Christ till my freshman year of college. And that's whenever I became a Christ follower. But so for you as a coach of faith, how did that play into the decisions you made, the relationships you had with your athletes, just overall, how did your faith, you know, really, and I know for you, man, it's so strong. And let me tell this story real quick too on you, coach, because I love it. You were recruiting one of my high school wrestlers, Donnie Lockhart, a couple of times. He was a state champion for us. And so I remember you called and we're on the phone, and I bet you we weren't on the phone for 30 seconds. And I'm up here in Kansas, you know, and I don't know if you knew at the time, if you remembered I was an Oklahoma guy, but we're on the phone 30 seconds. And you say, "Hey, coach, let me ask you a question." And I was like, "What's that?" And he said, "Do you know Jesus as your savior?" And like, it took me back. I mean, I was like, whoa, like this college coach just called to talk about one of my athletes, but immediately like stopped and asked if I knew Jesus. So it's a big part of your life. How did you let that relationship with God guide you as a coach?
So sadly, before we talk about faith, we need to talk about failure of faith. And a lot of people aren't aware of this, and then many are. So I shared my story of how I came to know Christ and walk with Christ and with great sincerity. And but there were things from my past. I had grown up extremely sexually promiscuous, and in some challenging times, that's where I went back. And there were many things, Chad, and I share this because I think this is true of many people. You see many people turn from the faith and they think that the Christian life doesn't work. And they're right. The Christian life does not work unless you live it by grace through faith. You need to understand the Christian life. You need to develop a Christian worldview. The Bible says that our lives are transformed. How? By the renewing of our minds. Kind of like in wrestling. You renew your mind. You learn to see and understand positioning. You learn to see and understand technique. Okay. You need to see and understand how to cut weight, how to strength train, how to peak. All of these things are factors. Well, in the Christian life, you need to see and understand who God is, what our calling is. You need to see and understand sin. And I didn't understand those things. In that fundamentalistic background, it was like, you think that God doesn't want you to sin because these are just the things you give up for the kingdom. And there's an element of truth to that, but God is very gracious in his word to give. In the Greek, it's explanatory gars, which are because God explains things. Well, God doesn't want us to sin because one, when his children sin, they can't reflect him accurately. They can't image him as the good and wise and caring and loving God that he is. And also, sin always brings ruin, brokenness, and bondage into your life. Sin talks a great game, but it never delivers. And the other thing sin does, Chad, is it caresses, and it feels good. That's why people go down that road. The Bible says there's pleasure in sin, but for a season. So it caresses, and then it grabs on. And it's tough to let it go. And so I started going down the road, sadly, of sexual promiscuity, even as a married man. And eventually that's what happened. Sin grabbed on. And I, for many, many years, was not a Christian coach. And I'm sure I know the time period of my talking with you. It would have been after 2002 is when God brought me back to my knees. Am I correct about that? What year?
So whenever you called and talked to me personally, that was in the late 90s. But whenever you called and talked to one of my wrestlers, that was after 2002. I think it was 2009, maybe. So 8, 9,
okay,
something.
Okay. Okay. Because when I would have made that statement, because I wouldn't have done it for many, many years. I didn't play the hypocrite. When I turned, I turned. Mm-hmm. And wonderfully, I had people praying for me for many years all over the country. I have some amazing stories about that. But God brought me back. And so that's what I say. So a lot of my coaching, there are regrets because a lot of it was out of pride. I think, the manifestations of temper, and harsh words at times. And I've always been a positive, uplifting guy. So I'm not trying to paint a horribly dark picture. Okay. And always challenge our kids to excellence on and off the mat. And like I said, our home was always open, et cetera. But there was that inconsistency. Because I wouldn't cheat in wrestling, but I was cheating in my personal life, you see. And I would say this, I have always been graced with an ability to work. I would generally go to bed. I'd probably stop finishing recruiting at 11, start in the East and then move to the Midwest and then West. And then, I'd go to bed at between 11 and 12, and I'd get up at 4 o'clock without an alarm clock. Oh, wow. And I would just go. But sadly now I'm also spending time and focus and energy running around. And that's one of the reasons why I would say we never did what we could have done. We were the fifth best team for those 18 years in bringing home NCAA trophies. Okay. And barely beat out by Iowa State for the fourth, but we could have done a lot better. And it's that lack of focus. It's what sin does. Okay. Sin brings ruin and brokenness and bondage. And then what happened is God brought me back, and I'll share a little bit about that. And first I would say the general futility of life. And when you say that, you say, well, so you weren't happy? No, I was happy. I've always been a cup half full guy, and I didn't have much to be unhappy about. But if you would have asked me back then, so coach, do you have peace and joy and rest? I would have laughed because I would have known what you were talking about. That's biblical language. And I would have told you even then, no, but I'm happy. But there's a big difference between the world's happiness, which is basically determined upon your circumstances, and peace and joy and rest. And so that's the first thing. And then God brought a series of circumstances into my life. I had a heart attack, and it didn't make me run back to God, but it did make me grateful. And to the point where I would say thank you. And then there are some other circumstances. Now my wife had left me, you know, and now I've got a main girlfriend among a bundle of others. And I'm just a very sad specimen. And she winds up leaving because she realizes I'm never going to love her because I love me, you know. And those are all things that together started making me question, who are you? And is this really life? And what are you going to have at the end of your life? I'd crushed a great wife. I had hurt my children, who I love desperately, but not enough, evidently, you know, when you choose you over them. And so those were some of the things that God started using in my life. I began to cry out, who are you? I need you. And began to read different things, went to the Bible again and knew that there was truth there. Began to go to church and then eventually made an appointment with the pastor. And I told him my story and I told him, look, I don't consider myself a Christian. Scripture says, by their fruits you shall know them. I said, but to be honest with you, I wouldn't know how to be saved, how to come to the Lord, because to the best of my understanding, I truly did put my hope and trust in Christ, and there was transformation. And I did walk with him for many years, but 17 years, that's a long period of time. He said to me, whether right or wrong, he said, Jack, first he said, you know, with the Lord, with you, 17 years is a long period of time. But with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years. And as he said that, I began to cry. Not big cry, just little sniffles. Right. And then he said this, let me ask you a question. When Christ died for your sins, how many of them were future? All the ones up to the point where you turn back, or all the ones period? And I began to cry, and I'm talking sob. I'm the wrestling coach at the University of Oklahoma, and I am sobbing in this guy's office because I realized at that time that God has me. And I think because of my enamorment with the world, my being enamored with the world, God said, go taste and eat of that fruit and see how it tastes. Well, you know what? It smells good. It looks good. It actually even tastes good. And then it rots your stomach and everything, you know. And I had to learn that experientially. And so from that time, I can say that for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I'm not a perfect man. I could call my wife up, but my wife would tell you that I'm a godly man who lives and loves Jesus imperfectly. And that's the wonder of the gospel, that when we schmuck up, God delights in restoring us. He is faithful and just to forgive our sins as we confess them and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And what wonderful news that no matter who you are or what you've done, there's forgiveness, there's hope, there's life. And God not only wants to keep you from the punishment of your sin, because there's only two people that can bear it, you or Jesus. And if you reject him, it's you. But he wants to use you for the transformation of your life and the transformation of many others. So that took place. But I would say also, if I'm really being honest, I didn't really understand how to, and a lot of this comes from my former understandings, how to implement that in my coaching. Obviously, it was a big change, and my guys will tell you, you know, and there's no running around. But there were many things, you know, in terms of temper continued for many years, okay? And I really didn't understand the implications of how to cultivate Christian faith, and this is what it's all about, into every aspect of life, including coaching. And then because I was back and so excited about it, I spent a lot of time studying and a lot of time, and there's not anything wrong with that, but I think some of my focus was misplaced and eventually got to the point where, and I would also say this, I had a lot of physical problems as well, because I had a heart attack. I had two other times where I went in to see if they could do more stints and they couldn't. And then eventually, you know, had to have open heart surgery. I have knee replacement. I had a number of other medical issues, and that impacts as well. And I think those were reasons we had a little drop off, a couple of year drop off, and then came back and took fifth, three quarters of a point away from fourth, and another trophy, my second last year. But I knew that 2 years out that I was going to retire in 2 years. And these are all the reasons why. So I have a much better understanding now of how to coach as a Christian coach than even as I did in my latter years at OU, although there were big changes. And I was very active and encouraging guys and sharing Christ with guys. I could have done a better job of implementing a biblical worldview.
Yeah. So, man, that's it's a powerful story, and I love it because it's real transparent. I appreciate you, you know, being fully transparent, and then, you know, talking to us about God's grace, man, and what it looks like. And so if you could, well, and now, so let's do this first before I ask this question. But so you get done coaching, you're tired from coaching world. And I know that you do, you know, you speak a lot of places and do ministry. So tell us about, you know, the things that you're doing now.
So it's interesting because the thing I loved about coaching, everybody said, what'd you like about coaching? I like that you wore so many different hats, okay? Because I'm kind of a all over the place guy a little bit. And even in my studies, like in seminary and afterwards, I couldn't study anything for more than a half hour, but I could study for 5 hours, just go from this to that to this and just have to move things. Well, I love about coaching that you're a technician, you're a recruiter, you're a counselor, you're a fundraiser, you're a disciplinarian, you know, you're a sports psychologist, all of these things. And that I loved. And that's kind of how our ministry is. So it's not one thing. It's whatever door the Lord opens, that's where we go through. So I would say the predominant things are we're part of a church plant here in Norman. People ask me if I'm going to stay in Oklahoma. I tell them I'll probably die in Oklahoma, and I've tried a couple of times. And but this church, Hope Community Church, has been such a joy and a blessing. We actually identify the neighborhoods with poverty, crime, drugs, alcohol, and just brokenness. And a lot of we have block parties, and then we start Bible studies with the kids and the adults. Most of the ministries in those communities until eventually people come to faith and then start coming to church. Some of our young people literally move in these broken communities. And it's all about living and loving Jesus. It's not deep doctrinal, you know, conversations. Our pastor, he knows the word and he knows doctrine, but you're not getting in those discussions to get in those discussions. It's all about how does it impact you to live for Jesus. And so that's the number one thing that we're engaged in. Secondly, we're engaged in a mission to Iran. A lot of people don't know this, but the church in Iran is one of the fastest growing churches in the world. And we have Iranians. We've had banquets, five, I think, in the last 6 years. We didn't this past year for obvious reasons, but we've had Iranian believers that have come to faith in Christ. They've been persecuted, jailed, eventually were able to escape the country. They can't go back, but we've had them in our home sharing their stories. It's incredible, the faith of the Iranians and what God is doing over there. It's just absolutely remarkable. And in Afghanistan and other countries as well, we see the church in America as, you know, dwindling. That really is true more of liberal churches. You know, Bible teaching churches are continuing to grow and to prosper. But we see a lot of cultural Christianity. I see it here in Oklahoma. Back east, we're heathen and we know it. But in Oklahoma, everybody's a Christian. Yeah. Or not. Okay. And so we're engaged in that mission. And if we have time, I'll share some stories. And then whatever door, I teach three Bible studies a week, one in one of those communities, one here in our neighborhood. We were going to move a little more to the country, and God just opened up. We've always had Bible studies in our home, but not in our little development. And now we've got three couples coming faithfully, and we, in addition to us, and another couple that's going to be coming, and possibly a fifth. And so we're staying put. And then, you know, things like FCA, I do a lot relative to that. And just, like I said, whatever door the Lord opens. I've preached by Zoom to Iranian churches, and have done retreats and conferences and things like that. So I'm available. If the Lord has someone knock on my door, I'll open it.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, a few years ago, I got to hang out with you a little bit at the NWCA / FCA leadership and over there in Illinois. And that was awesome. And got to hear some of your story then, but so it's really cool. And I've heard that about the Iranian churches, and talk about a wrestling country, man. I mean, wrestling is, you know, anybody that's ever been to like a world championship, you'll just hear, I mean, Iranian, like Iran, they're yelling it out. And sometimes they'll have a USA wrestler they love, and they'll be yelling USA if one of their guys aren't wrestling, you know. But so
we sat, Dad, my wife and I sat in the midst of the Iranian fans at one of our world championships. And it's just crazy because they're chanting, they're screaming, they're blowing that horn, you know. And you're right, they are the best wrestling fans. They love America, you know, and they love good wrestling. So that's really neat. I did want to add one other thing about ministry, a lot in terms of evangelism, you know, and in terms of sharing Christ with others and discipleship. And this is what's so lacking in our church, is we're trying to get people to church so the pastor can tell them the gospel, you know, and then keep them in church. And really the goal is to make disciples, which are followers of Christ. Okay. They're not believers who want to go further. No, disciples are followers of Christ. They're true believers. Okay. Who then are taught to obey everything that Jesus taught them, not in that you gotta, but in the sense that in walking in Jesus's way, that's where life is found. That's how you learn that a harsh word, well, that's going to stir up anger, my friend. Our president still our president, I think, has seen that. Okay. But a gentle answer turns away wrath. You know, if you're going to be unfaithful, then you're going to see the destruction of marriage and the destruction of relationships. But walking by grace through faith in Christ's way. So Matthew 11:28, Jesus says, come to me, all you are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke, his teaching upon you, and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. And then he says this, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. And I remember for years reading that and saying, seriously, Jesus? Your yoke is easy and your burden is light? Come on. This seems like the heaviest thing in the world. But only if you don't understand it. Jesus wasn't saying that being a follower of his was going to be easy in the sense that you might get your head cut off. Okay? You might be crucified. And I think we're coming into an age where we're going to see more and more persecution upon Christians. The world is not impressed, okay? But what he was saying is this, it's not walking in his way that brings ruin and brokenness and bondage into your life. That's walking in a way of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Walking in the way of Christ, regardless of your circumstances, even going to the cross, brings you peace and hope and joy and life. And those are some of the things I had to learn the hard way. I've got a thick skull, but God is very adept in getting through in his time.
Yeah, absolutely. And I hope that, I mean, those words penetrated my heart, and I hope that they penetrate the hearts and minds of a lot of people that are listening to this podcast right now, you know, and that if they've fallen away from Christ, that they'll find their way back to him. And if they are walking well with Christ right now, that they'll continue to do so. So anyway,
absolutely. Yeah.
Yeah. Thanks.
Thank you, brother. And also as coaches, to implement biblical principles to all aspects, it's going to strengthen our programs and we'll build those long-lasting legacies. And I think God's way works, and what a great God we serve. And I'm very grateful for our time, Chad.
Yes, sir. Absolutely. So, well, before we close out and get off here, Coach, what are some ways that people can contact you, follow you, whether it be social media or if they, you know, want to have you come in and speak to their group or right now, maybe Zoom with their group, things like that.
Yep. Okay. So one, I'm on Facebook, Jack Spates, S-P-A-T-E-S. My email is jspates. Oh, you stopped doing email. So jspates.js@gmail.com. jspates, the letter J, spates at .js@gmail.com. And then my phone number, I'll give that out to you as well, is 405-249-5949. But probably better to contact me by Facebook or email first, because I get a lot of calls and make a lot of calls, and probably better to introduce like through that.
Okay. And I'll make sure that I put your email address and Facebook link in the show notes so people can get a hold of you. And like I said, if they want to bring you in.
Absolutely.
The group.
Yep.
So
we'll come. Want my life to be used. Yep. So I'm here.
Yes, sir. Absolutely. Well, I appreciate your time, your candor. I love hearing your story. And I know that, you know, from afar, you've been a positive impact on my life. And, you know, you are doing God's work. And man, when I look, you know, I just immediately like kind of thought about David, you know, as you're speaking right now and talking about these things. And I love David. I mean, the great things God did in his life and how David fell away, but man, he's still got, you know, still a man after God's own heart. And anyway, so that's your story is powerful and what you're doing is powerful through God. I appreciate it.
Thank you, my friend. Lord bless.
Yes, sir. All right, y'all. This has been another episode of Coach P's Perspective. May God bless you, shine his face upon you, and give you peace. Until next time, we're out. All right. Hey, you guys know that I'm a wrestling coach. I'm a lifelong wrestler, and I'm passionate about the sport. That being said, all wrestlers love wrestling shoes. You got to have the best shoes. And for me, my top choice is Terra Grappler. This company has only been on the market for a couple of years, and they are making a huge impact, game changers. Ever since I started wearing Terra Grappler wrestling shoes, I have not went back to any other brands. First off, man, they look good. You got to be swagged out whenever you're wrestling, but they have to be functional. The fit and form of these shoes is tremendous. When I put them on, they have a sock liner. They absolutely mold to my foot. They feel perfect. I wear them on the wrestling mats. I wear them whenever I'm lifting weights. But honestly, I could probably wear them anywhere. They feel so good on your foot. So if you're looking for a good wrestling shoe, coaches, wrestlers, MMA fighters, boxers, weightlifters, make sure that you check out Terra Grappler. All right. They also have beanies, t-shirts, socks, accessories like that. But man, I'm telling you what, this company is innovative. They are changing the game. You can go to the link in my show notes, get yourself a little discount. You can also sign up for the Champions Club. So every time you purchase or people purchase using your link, you can get yourself a discount toward wrestling shoes and Terra Grappler wrestling gear. They are the best on the market, hands down, guarantee you. Check out the link in the show notes. Hey, before you go, I just want to tell you thank you so much for joining us for another episode of Coach P's Perspective. And then a couple things that I would ask. One is hit the subscribe button. That way, every single time a new episode comes out, man, as soon as you open up your podcast app, it is right there, ready to roll. You can listen to a new one. The second is, if you would, and we earned it, give us a 5-star review, a quick written review, especially if you're on Apple Podcasts. That's great. You know, one of the ultimate goals is to grow this show and to positively impact as many people as possible, and that helps. And then lastly, jump over to lanefrostbrand.com. Visit my friends over there. You know, this is an incredible company, family-owned, operated, honoring the late, great Lane Frost, who is, you know, a former rodeo champion, was one of my idols growing up. And this is one of my absolute favorite companies. So if you need ball caps, t-shirts, all kinds of apparel, again, go over to lanefrostbrand.com and check them out. Thank you guys again. Much love and God bless.
Podcast complete. Now me working overtime. I'm just a vessel for the spirit. When it's in me, then I shine. If the clay gets broken, he makes some whole new pottery. Repent for your sins, tell Satan to stay up off of me. Deal with them.